Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations.
Good evening, 7 o'clock. It's great to be with you this evening, and the countdown is definitely on. I don't know if you've noticed, but this is the end of the year where we seem to get more fixated with time than at any other point in the year. Have we got enough time? Have we got enough time to get everything done? How many more days till Christmas? How late are the shops going to be open? How many hours have I got? How many 24-hour shopping days have I got? How many hours have I been parked at the towers? Will I still be able to afford any presents if I forgot to move my car out of the free zone in the towers? And as we come round to the same traditions again at this end of the year, we reflect on time in another way. We reflect on the year that's passed. And what's happened this year? Trump, North Korea, countless car bomb attacks across the Middle East, a Netflix show about how to kill yourself, terrorist attacks at concerts and on London Bridge, natural disasters, shootings in the US, and the list goes on. And actually, if you think about it, it seems to be a similar list to the year before. And the year before that. And the year before that. And the world seems to be reeling. The uncertainty about the future is greater than ever. Sure, you can distract yourself for it for a while with some lights and some tinsel, and that's great. But, you know, once you pack all that stuff up, it's still there. Wouldn't it be great to be in a world where all that stuff is actually fixed for good? Wouldn't it be great to be part of a world that's renewed, that's restored? Well, the people to whom the passage from Isaiah 61 was written would have been feeling the same. These were people who had had their hopes dashed, their faith in God seriously rocked by the situation in life that they found themselves in. These were the Jews whom the prophet Isaiah had foreseen would be forcibly taken away from their homes, ripped out of their homes, ripped out of their country, and taken to a far-off land. And even though by the time Isaiah is looking into this situation, Isaiah 61, they've come back, they're back in the land, things aren't as they hoped they would be. They weren't as good as they were before, and they weren't nearly as good as the prophets had portrayed that they would be when they came back. And so the people were back there, but they realized that things were still broken. They were broken with each other. They were broken in the world that they lived in. They were still broken with God. It was broken. And they longed for a world that was restored, that was renewed, that was made whole again. And in the words that we heard read from Isaiah 61 today, God speaks to that longing. God himself speaks of the broken world restored, renewed. And in this passage, we see how we can be a part of that. This passage shows us the two things that we need to be part of a renewed world like that. Two things that we need that only God can give. And a warning. So, let's dive in. If you don't have a Bible open, then grab one or snuggle up to the person next to you. Have a look on their screen or their pages. We're in Isaiah 61. And we see there the first thing that we need to be part of a renewed world is we need a champion. We need a champion. Now, I don't know what you thought of when I say that word, when I say the word champion. When my boys hear that, I'm guessing they think of Steve Smith. Particularly given his efforts over the last few days. But this is a different sort of champion. This is a champion, the sort of champion who fights for those who can't fight for themselves. And as you look at Isaiah 61, God unfolds for us three things about this champion. Firstly, he's a champion who speaks for God. A champion who actually speaks for God. I don't know if you've ever been at a function, maybe it's a work Christmas party, or at a wedding, at a reception, sitting with people that you don't really know, that from maybe from the other side of the family, and one of the distant tables, a long way away from the bridal table. Maybe this is just me that I'm talking about. But you can come across all sorts of interesting people in those sorts of functions who claim to be able to tell you all sorts of things about God. They claim to have the real deal on God. And I had a guy at one of these functions tell me that the whole Bible was actually all about numbers. In fact, the whole thing is just about numbers. You could decode words into numbers. And so if you really wanted to connect with the divine, you had to understand what the right numbers were and order your whole life according to those numbers. Hours and hours this wedding went as I listened to this. He claimed to be speaking for God. I'm fairly sure that he wasn't speaking for God. I'm fairly sure that he was speaking for Jim Beam. But the guy in this passage is different. See what he says, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This champion is anointed with the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil. Oil was literally poured over them as a symbol that God was with them. But the guy in this passage, this champion, he doesn't need the oil. He doesn't need the sign because he is the real deal. He's anointed. He's immersed with the actual Spirit of God. In other words, God is with him. God is in him. And so when he speaks, he actually does speak for God. He really does give us access to the divine, to the Creator, and for his plans for you and for me. And so when he speaks, it's worth sitting up and paying attention. But not only does this champion really speak for God, the second thing we see about him, he's the champion who really can make a difference. See what this champion does? Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. This champion comes and he preaches. He proclaims. You might be thinking, really? That's what this champion's going to come and do? I mean, the last thing we need is more words, isn't it? He's going to come and speak. This sounds like a politician. The last thing we need is just more hot air, more promises. What sort of champion arrives and just speaks? But this preacher is different. His words contain real power. In fact, the reality that his words declare is brought about by the speaking of those very words. The reality that those words declare is brought into being by the very speaking of those words. Now that might sound a little bit weird to us, but we actually know words like that. We've seen those words. One of the coolest things that I get to do as a minister is to marry people to each other. You get like be a minister at their wedding, right? I love preparing them. I love being part of their special day. But the part I love the most is when I get to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Because up until that point in the wedding service, they're still just a guy and a girl waiting to spend the rest of their lives together. But after I say those words, they actually are husband and wife. The power is amazing. It's really cool, right? But you see, the reality that those words declare is brought about by their speaking. I now pronounce you husband and wife, and with the speaking of those words, they actually are. And so it is with this champion's words. As he speaks, he brings about the new reality that he declares. His words have real power. He can really make a difference. And we know this for sure because this is a champion, thirdly, who has come. In about AD 30, the adult Jesus of Nazareth entered the synagogue in his hometown. And what happened next was nothing short of astonishing. We hear about the incident in Luke's biography of Jesus. Luke 4 and verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see what he's saying? He's saying, you know that guy that Isaiah was talking about 700 years ago? You know that champion who was to come to bring about the new reality, who can make a real difference to a broken world? I'm the guy. I'm him. That's me. That's what I'm here to do. And then he went about demonstrating that truth. To the blind man, he said, "See." And he did. To the lame man, he said, "Take up your mat and walk." And he did. To the woman who was disgraced and unclean because of her flow of blood, was cut off from all of her society, he says to her, "Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And she's released. The first thing we all need to be part of a renewed and a restored world is a champion who can speak for God and who can make a real difference and who isn't just some abstract promise on a page, but who has come. And that's what we have in Jesus. But there's a second thing that we need to be part of this renewed and restored world. We need this champion to bring about a transaction. A transaction. I love getting a good deal, and a few years back I found out that I could get my rubbish dealt with for free. It's true, I found out I could get a second green bin, a second yellow bin at my house, and I could fill them all up and the council would come and take them away for free every single week. It was a great deal. I loved it. The verses, in these verses, the champion brings about the greatest deal of all time, a wonderful transaction that brings hope, a transaction that brings hope. Now, as a preacher, I'm a big fan of words. I like words, and there's some words that I really, really like. And one of those great words is the word instead. Instead. It's a great word. The printer worked instead of crashing like it normally does at 2 a.m. before I have to preach on a Sunday. Why don't you watch the cricket instead of taking out the garbage? In the holidays, we go to the beach instead of going to work. You see, it's a great word. Now look what the champion will do for those who long for a broken world to be fixed. Isaiah 61 verse 3. He will provide for those who grieve in Zion. He will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And in verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. Doesn't that sound like a great transaction? Wouldn't you like to be on the end of that transaction instead of mourning the life that could have been? Gladness. Instead of the despair of a life that has locked you in, a garment of praise. Instead of the shame that you carry for what you've done or what's been done to you, rejoicing in the inheritance of God. Hope. Hope. That's what this champion will provide. But how? How can this champion bring hope? He can bring hope because he brings about the transaction that really deals with the heart of the world's problem. So you can listen to that list of what's happened this year and you can say that's what's happened the year before and the year before, but what's the heart of it? Why does that stuff keep happening? Why is the world broken like that? There have been a number of attempts to explain what lies at the heart of the world's brokenness. A famous philosopher called Rousseau said that what's the problem with the world is ignorance. And so if we get a better education, if we build our societies around education, then that will fix the world's brokenness. The problem's ignorance, so we fix it with education. Freud said that the problem with the world is the ego. And so to fix that problem, we just need to get in touch with our inner selves, and that will fix the problem. Marx said the problem with the world was capitalism and greed. And so if we all just learn to share, that will fix the world's problem. Well, no one thinks that they're solutions anymore. We've tried those. It hasn't fixed anything. The Beatles got closer when they sang, "All You Need Is Love." Because when the champion, when Jesus walked the earth, Speaking for God, he told us that human beings were made with two basic operating instructions, and if we don't live according to those operating instructions, then things will get broken. Those operating instructions are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And most of us think that we do okay on the second one, but an awful lot of us don't even realize that the first one exists. And the problem with that, the problem with not living according to those lives of love all the time, is that God is just. It's there in our passage, Isaiah 61 verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and iniquity. Iniquity, what's iniquity? That's us not living lives of love. In other words, the heart of the brokenness of the world lies with the human race. It lies with you and with me. There was a famous newspaper that posed the question to the general public, saying, "What's wrong with the world?" And famously, a Christian thinker wrote in and wrote, "Dear sirs, I am," signed G.K. Chesterton. So how could God offer us a place in a restored world, a fixed world, if we're the problem? How can we be part of the world if we're the problem? Well, the key lies in what this champion was sent to do. A couple of chapters back in Isaiah, we read what he came to do. Isaiah 53 verse 6, "We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all the loveless lives and the consequences all laid on the champion." And Jesus himself declared that this was his mission. Luke 19 verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And how did he do that? Mark 10 verse 45, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." His life given instead of yours. His life given instead of mine. His righteousness given to you to wear before God so that you might be saved, so that I might be saved. Just as Isaiah the prophet himself experienced there in the end of our passage, Isaiah 61 verse 10. This is Isaiah speaking as he realizes the deliverance that the champion is bringing. He says, "I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." It's a wonderful transaction. Freedom instead of punishment. Hope instead of fear. Joy instead of mourning and despair. Our rubbish dealt with for free. And all the cost laid on him. So if we want to be part of this world put together of a renewed, of a fixed world, we see here the two things we need. We need a champion who brings about a transaction. But there's also a third thing we see in this passage. The third thing is a warning. The warning is this. There's a time limit. There's a time limit. I was working in a Rouse Hill library this week because we had those stinking hot, 40 degree plus days, and the air conditioning in the top level of the office packed it in where my office is, and I couldn't work there. So I went to find some air conditioning and free Wi-Fi, and I went into the library, and as I walked in, I saw this sign: "Mayor's Christmas Appeal, Library Fine, Amnesty." Now, what is going on here? I don't know the last time you borrowed a book from the library. But the way it works is this: if you borrow a book, you've got a certain time to have it, and then you've got to take it back. If you don't take it back on time, what happens is they charge you a fine, which you have to pay the next time you go into the library and want to borrow a book. And the longer you leave returning the book, the more the fine increases, the bigger the fine gets, until it can get so big that you get nervous even going to the shopping centre where the library is, because you freak out that you might go accidentally near the library and somehow they'll get you and they'll make you pay that huge fine. Maybe this is just me. But because it's Christmas, the mayor of the Hillshire, bless her cotton socks, said, you know what? Let's be nice about this. I'm sure there's people out there who are holding on to our books. And if we just let them bring them back without the punishment, then that'd be great. We could waive the fine. They could do the right thing. And it'd be Christmas and it'd be lovely. That's what the amnesty is. It's a time of grace where the punishment won't fall on you. But it has a time limit. You see? 13th of November to the 17th of December. That's today. If you got books, you know, you might have missed it. Sorry about that. But you see how it works. Now notice what this champion is called to announce. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. He's got to proclaim both. He's saying there's a year of the Lord's favor. There's a long time where there's an amnesty, where if you come to God, the champion will take your sin for you. The iniquity is laid on him. And you can come and you won't have to have the punishment, and you can come and get right with God again. That's the year of the Lord's favor. But there is also a time when that transaction, when that chance to take the free grace will be taken off the table. There's a time limit. That's the day of vengeance. There's a time limit to be part of this restored world. Now, notice what Jesus says when he quotes this passage in Luke 4. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he sat down. You see what he missed? He missed the day of vengeance. Because that day is coming, but it's not here yet. And you see what he's saying? He's saying now is the year of the Lord's favor. With the coming of Jesus, who is the champion, the time of grace is now. Now is the period of amnesty to make peace with God. Now is the time to take up the offer. Now is the time the offer is on the table, where he will take your iniquity on himself, and instead of mourning, he will give you gladness. The insteads are now on the table. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had one of those red letters in the mail. You know the ones, well, maybe you don't, but you can get these letters where the envelope's got red all over it. And if you see that, you already go, oh, no. And you open it up and you pull the letter out, and sure enough, all the edges of the letter are red. You know that's bad. And then there's writing on it, which is normally in red and in bold type and in capital letters. And that's not good either. Maybe this is just me. If you get one of those red letters, you know that something bad is coming real soon, unless you act immediately. That's the way they work. Friends, Christmas is draped in red. Every Christmas, we get a reminder from God that the offer is still on the table, that the champion has come, that he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that he's come to take our iniquity on himself. Every Christmas, we get a reminder that there is still time. But just like those letters, just like the amnesty, there will come a day when the offer will be taken away, when the consequences will fall on us instead of on the champion. And we know that day of vengeance will come. We know that Jesus will come a second time because he came the first time. We know the day of vengeance is coming because we know that the champion brought the day of favor the first time. So here's the question. Are you ready for that day? Are those that you love ready for that day? Do they know that there's a time limit? That the amnesty has an end date? Because here's the thing. The power to make a difference now lies with us. The words that can bring about a new reality, that can introduce people into the restored world that will last for all eternity, that power now lies with us. Because the Spirit that was on the champion that he was anointed with is now poured out on each one of us. And so as we speak the words of life of the gospel, we can actually change other people's realities if God wakens their heart with faith to accept that news. This champion's mission is our mission. His Spirit with us is with us. And so, friends, speak of the champion. Share his forgiveness. Invite a friend to Christmas. There's lots of opportunities. Shine like a light in a dark world, because Christmas is draped in red. The year of the Lord's favor is now. But we have to act soon because the day of vengeance is coming. Praise God for his mercy and for his justice. And that we can get to be part of a restored world and introduce others into that as well. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that none of us on our own could stand before you, a God of perfect justice. We know that each one of us has failed to live those perfect lives of love that you designed us to live, to love you and to love others as we loved ourselves. We don't do it. We thank you that in your mercy, the champion you spoke of through Isaiah 61 has come. That in your mercy, you are pleased to pour all of our iniquity onto him, for him to take the punishment. We thank you that we stand in the year of the Lord's favor. And we thank you that we have an opportunity to take up his mission, to proclaim words of life to those who are around us, to those whom we love. Father, we thank you for the warning. May we heed it. May we be moved by it. For we know that the time of amnesty will come to an end. We pray that you will continue to show mercy and help us to live in the joy of salvation as Isaiah did. And we praise you for Christmas and for your second coming. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.